In peace, my friends. Enjoy the beautiful day. Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Have you heard that hymn? That was the beginning line of an old hymn that was written in 1912 by Mrs. C.H. Morris. Apparently she wrote hymns, I'm told, as she did housework. But the hymn was called, What If It Were Today? And the line says, Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Goes on to say, coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today? Coming to claim his chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified over this whole earth scattered wide. What if it were today? Well, the song posed the question, and I'll put it to you. What if it were today? What if our Lord Jesus Christ raptured his church this evening and the tribulation began? What if he came back tonight? Would that be exciting to you? Do you have more left to do that would cut in on your plans? What difference would that make to you if he came? Would he catch you unawares of his coming, not ready for his coming? What would he find you doing? Would you be ready? The question tonight I want to pose to you is, are you ready? The idea of readiness and preparedness is the theme of this final section of our text in Mark chapter 13. So please turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 13, and we'll be looking at verses 28 through 37 tonight. So please follow along as I read Mark chapter 13, verses 28 through 37. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Would you join me in prayer as I ask the Lord to bless our time in his word? Father, it's a beautiful day. This is the day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But also, as we are glad and rejoice in this earthly day that we experience, may we also look forward to the time when you will complete all things and consummate all things. Help us now as we open up Mark 13, and may we take heed to Christ's exhortations here for how we live our lives until you return. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to close out tonight. I think I can say that as a promise. We're going to close out tonight Mark chapter 13. We've spent five sermons at least, maybe six or something like that. Five sermons or so on this chapter. The Olivet Discourse, as you know by now, is a private explanation of future history for the benefit of believers. Jesus told the disciples that the temple would be thrown down. So the disciples hearing that prediction, were questioning him and asking about these things. And it says in Matthew 24, verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So Mark 13 is Jesus' answer to that question. His answer is about the end times. Now, contrary to what some may think, the end times or the book of Revelation was not meant to stump the Bible student, nor was Mark 13 or the Olivet Discourse given by Jesus to confuse the Christian. Jesus' answer was meant to be revelatory. He's revealing new information, also clarifying, meaning he's taking previous revelation and showing how it applies or where it fits in the scheme of things. Mark 13, the Olivet Discourse, was meant to be helpful to you, dear Christian. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, summarized this chapter by stating the ways that Jesus intended this chapter to minister to us. And he said in verses 1 through 8, Jesus is basically saying to us, do not be deceived. Watch out for false Christs and false signs. Secondly, Jesus doesn't want us to be afraid. In verses 9 through 13, he talks about times of persecution and the gospel witness that we need to have. Jesus also didn't want us to be ignorant, verses 14 through 27, explaining the abomination of desolation and explaining the things that the scriptures teach. And then finally, in verses 28 through 37, Wiersbe says, Jesus does not want us to be careless. So as difficult, yes, admittedly, eschatology is, it's meant to help us. It's meant to give us hope. It's meant to urge us on in the Christian life. If you look on the PowerPoint above me, for the final time, I'll give you how we've outlined this passage here. You have in Mark 5 through 13, the beginning of the birth pangs. That's from Christ's ascension to the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation. Then you have Mark 13, 14 through 23, the great tribulation. That's the midpoint of the tribulation to the end. So remember, that's that special time within the tribulation we call the great tribulation. Verses 24 through 27 is the second coming, and that's at the end of the tribulation. And then finally, what we'll look at tonight, verses 28 through 37, that's the call to be alert and to be ready. And that is for now as well as for later. Well, just to put this on that timeline that I've given to you, to put it all together, the seven-year tribulation that we understand from Daniel's 70th week in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, is mapped out there, and that's how Mark 13 fits into Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation. And I'll point out to you again and highlight that the rapture occurs before the things that we see in 5 through 13. Actually, the 5 through 13 begins, the rapture, we would say, comes in the middle of those things. So as I've said, we've spent a good number of sermons in this text. How has it been for you? I guess I'm asking you two questions tonight. How has it been for you? I very much hope that the familiarity with this text has brought clarity to your understanding. Maybe you're taking some of the puzzle pieces you've had of eschatology that were back here and over there, and you're kind of putting them on the table, and you see where they go and where the end piece and the corner piece goes. I hope that familiarity has brought clarity. I hope it's brought a fondness as well, to see the fulfillment of God's plan for the ages that he is bringing about as we speak. And I hope that through this, you are looking forward even more so to the future day when God will bring an end to all wickedness and Christ will set up his kingdom. As I've studied this, I have to say it has brought, yes, a fondness for this, but it's also brought an urgency to my heart. The Lord's given me more urgency, if I could just talk to you about the application in my life. The Lord's brought more urgency to me in this because studying the prospect of Christ's return has just put right before me that I do not know the specifics as to when it will happen. And so what am I doing with my life? What am I doing with the gospel message? What am I doing with my Christian life, my sanctification, my efforts in the gospel, my service in the church, my fellowship with you, my family? What am I doing? And I hope that it's done that in your life where you can say you are more urgent with the gospel witness and urgent with your own personal sanctification. When it comes to the coming of Christ, there are things that we know and things that we don't know. As Donald Rumsfeld famously said, there are known knowns and there are known unknowns. Known knowns and known unknowns. And so to apply that here, there are known known. The known known that we have is that he is coming and we can understand when he is near. Those are the known knowns. But also as we look at his coming, there are known unknowns, and that is the exact timing of his coming. It's known that he's coming, but it's unknown as to the exact timing. In our passage tonight, we have two parables. We have the parable of the fig tree, and then we have the parable of the servants. The parable of the fig tree stresses what we know, that his coming is near, and then the parable of the servants stresses what we don't know, which is specifically when he will come. So since we do not know the hour that the Lord is coming, the central theme here is readiness and watchfulness and preparedness. Jesus has been describing in graphic details what is to come. He's been giving a narrative of these things to come. But now he calls us to how we are to live as we look to that time. Now, maybe you're thinking about these things and you're saying, well, the second coming has signs that precede it. So if I see the abomination of desolation, then just count 3.5 years and voila, there is the second coming. Well, you still don't know the day, and of course, you certainly do not know the hour. But yes, there are signs that occur before Jesus comes with the saints and with the angels in glory. However, when it comes to the rapture of the church, when it comes to the time that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we will meet him in the air. We sang that this morning. When we will meet him in the air, there are no signs that precede that. On this timeline, there's nothing that comes before that except for a long age of the beginning of birth pangs. So the rapture has no signs that precede it. So we are to take heed and be ready. When we look at the context of this passage tonight, we understand that Jesus is thinking particularly of those who are caught in the Great Tribulation, particularly those who are caught in the Great Tribulation. Christ is calling them to be ready, but we would be mistaken if we think that's only for those who are living during the Great Tribulation that they should take heed to these things. No, this appeal to be ready is meant for believers of all ages. It applies to us who live prior to the tribulation and await the rapture. Jesus is exhorting his people that whether he descends or delays, you must be ready. So as we come to this passage tonight, this prophetic look, the future according to Jesus, perhaps the disciples, like you, are asking, okay, we have the facts, we understand the content, we kind of made a map there on the PowerPoint, so now what's next? What are we supposed to do now? Or as Francis Schaeffer famously asked, how then shall we live? And that's what Jesus answers tonight. How should you live now? So tonight we're going to look at what I've described as three virtues that we must cultivate in order to be ready for Christ to come. Three virtues that we must cultivate in order to be ready for Christ to come. They are awareness, patience, and alertness. So the first one, awareness. Awareness. This is a thinking based component here. This is to affect our thinking. If you look at verse 28 and verse through 31, I'll read that. This relates to awareness. It says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What we need to do is cultivate in our hearts and in our lives awareness of the coming of Christ. Jesus is the master teacher. And as the master teacher, he's going to describe something, and he's going to use a parable, he's going to use a fig tree, something that is well known to everybody in that region. The fig tree he had already used before in talking about the nation of Israel and the judgment when he cursed the fig tree. Well, he's not talking about the fig tree being Israel in this way, but the master teacher is using the fig tree as an analogy for us again. Now, it's called a parable, but it's not necessarily a full-fledged parable. It's more of an analogy or a lesson. And this lesson is learned by looking at the fig tree. Now, a fig tree is deciduous. It loses its leaves in the winter time. But then in late spring, when the winter is past, the warm weather comes, the sap starts going through the branches and the extremities of the tree, and it starts to burst forth in little buds and leaves and so on. And so when you see the leaves on the fig tree, you know something about the seasons. You know something about the calendar year. You understand that summer is near. So Jesus says, just as you see that, look at what he says in verse 29, even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near right at the door. When you see these things happening, what are the these things that are happening? I believe it's specifically verses 14 through 23, the events that we would describe as the great tribulation, that is the abomination of desolation being set up, fleeing Judea. The time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of creation and never will. So when you see those things, know that he is near. James 5:8 says, he is near. It says here that when you see these things, at the end of verse 29, he is near right at the door. He's right at the doorstep. He's standing on your welcome mat about to knock. So Jesus is saying to that generation that is there seeing the things in 14 through 23, when you see those things, you know that he's near. Just as you look at the fig tree and you see the leaves and you know summer's coming, same thing. The fig tree doesn't tell you the day that summer comes. The fig tree says it's near when the leaves come out. So when you see those things, you will know that this is near. Believers believers at the end of the age will be able to anticipate Christ's return when they witness these things, namely the catastrophic events that Jesus had just predicted and would mark the future tribulation. But notice he says there, even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near. That's what we want, right? That's what we're waiting for, right? We're waiting for him. Well, when you look at verses 30 through 32, that deals with the question of the fulfillment of these events and when. Notice he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Jesus prefaces this comment about the generation. He says, truly I say to you. This is very solemn. This is very serious. He is not kidding. He is dead serious here when he says this. Now this verse, verse 30, has stumped interpreters for ages. Some have looked at this verse when it says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. They've looked at this verse and they have said, okay, what Jesus is saying is that the generation that he is sitting on the Olivet Mount with, that generation won't pass away, which is generations, about 40 years time. That generation won't pass away until these things happen. So some interpreters have said that because of this generation statement, they've said that the abomination of desolation came already within the generation of the disciples. They have said that the time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of creation, nor never will, has already occurred through the Roman army and also, some won't go there, but others do, because that's the logical conclusion. And also, the return of Christ has already occurred, because Jesus says this generation. Now, our dear brother in glory, R.C. Sproul, was one of those who said that this had already happened, that Jesus Christ came, he called it in power and judgment or something like that. But dear friends, you understand that we have not seen the visible and personal return of Christ. You understand that the Roman army overthrowing the temple was not an event, a time of tribulation that has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will, because you've read Revelation. So if this generation, that phrase, this generation, does not relate to the disciples who are huddled around him, or the four there who are huddled around him, what in the world does he mean when he says this generation? Well, D. Edmund Hebert put it well when he said it's best to see it as denoting the people alive at a given time and accept the view that the reference is to that future turbulent, wicked generation that will see the actual beginning of those eschatological events. So when Jesus says, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place, he's saying this will be a relatively short period of time, and the generation that is alive when these things begin to happen will know the whole of it. Will experience the entirety of it. It's not going to take up so much period of time that it goes through your grandfather's day and your grandkids' day. No, the generation that is around at this time, as they see these things, they will not pass away until all these things take place. I think you can understand what we've got working with here, but I think that makes the best sense of Jesus' statement, this generation. But he makes a promise there. This generation is not going to pass away until all these things take place. He's a prophet, isn't he? He goes on to say, look at the next verse, verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. You and I are spinning on a disposable planet. Heaven and earth will pass away. No Green New Deal can stop this earth from being destroyed. Or not just some sort of New Deal can stop it from being destroyed. Nothing can stop him, that is the creator of it, from destroying it and rescuing or recreating it. And that's what we're looking forward to next is the new heavens and the new earth. 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Heaven and earth will pass away. Perhaps John remembered this when he wrote in 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So notice Jesus says heaven and earth will pass away, but then he says, but my words will not pass away. My words will not pass away. The things that he has spoken in the Olivet Discourse will not pass away. The things that he has spoken in the entirety of his ministry, the Sermon on the Mount, the other parables, those will not pass away. Jesus here is claiming that his words have authority. His words also have certainty. They cannot fail. One commentator said, for Jesus to assert that his words will outlive heaven and earth is a remarkable claim of authority. The only being who could reasonably make such a claim is God. Heaven and earth, gonna pass. My words will not pass away until all these things need to take place. We can believe Jesus, can't we? We can trust Jesus when he speaks, right? Well, we need to cultivate the attitude of awareness. And for those who are living through the tribulation, which I pray that it's none of you here because you've all repented and trusted in Christ. For those who are living through the tribulation, this is watch the signs. Watch the signs so that you know his coming is near. For us, we need to be aware in the sense of not forgetting that this could happen at any moment, that the rapture could occur at any moment, that we may be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air at any moment. Are you aware, dear friend, of his coming? Or have you forgotten about it? Do you put it on the wayside? Do you put it on the back burner, as it were? As you make your plans, as you do your life, are you aware that Christ will return? And are you ready for that? We must not let his delay cause any dullness or apathy or laziness in us. We need to cultivate an awareness that Christ will return. And as I said, for us, we're waiting for the rapture, and there's no signs for that. So cultivate awareness of his return. Secondly, the second virtue we need to cultivate is patience. Patience. It says in verse 32, "But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come." I would say this is the attitude-based component. This is the attitude that we ought to have. And the attitude should be one of patience. We should have patience. Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour. And then he lists here, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. We like to know things, don't we? We want to know what's coming. This, we can't know this. Because as Jesus said, no one knows. You don't get to know this. Jesus said, not even the angels know this. Now, the angels are a vital actor or vital actors in the return of Christ, but they don't even know. The angels are around the throne of God, but they don't even know. Jesus remarkably says here, the Son doesn't know. The Son doesn't know. Now, in the past in church history have been embarrassed of this because that makes it sound like the Son is lacking something. And so they've tossed it out because it only occurs in Mark's gospel. But Jesus says the Son does not know. So how do we understand this? Well, we understand at the incarnation that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in becoming man, experienced a limitation. He gave up the independent use of his divine attributes. When the Son of God became incarnate, you hear the word carne, flesh? Incarnate, when he became flesh, he didn't cease to be God. He didn't cease to be deity. He combined humanity with deity. But he gave up the independent use of his divine attributes. R.C. Sproul said he experienced a limitation of knowledge during his incarnation. His human nature was not omniscient, but his divine nature was not diminished. It was limited, though. And so as a servant, as coming and humbling himself, the Son waited upon another's will at all times. The Son always said, I do as the Father wills. And so in accepting limitations, he refrained from, as one man said, calling this to his human mind. And he accepted this. But after his resurrection, it was known to him. After his resurrection, this was known to him. But at this time, Jesus says, honestly, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, referring to himself, knows this. But he says, the Father alone. It's the Father alone. The Son always points to the Father. The Son here is saying, the Father has it, the Father knows it. When we understand the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we see this unity. But we also see these different roles that each member of the Trinity has. And we see that the Father delights to honor the Son. But we see in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, it says Christ has exalted him high above all authority and power, given him the name that's above every name. And then it says every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then you remember the next part? Because don't end there. Don't end at Lord. What is it? to the glory of God the Father. So as the Father loves to exalt the Son does everything to exalt the Father. And so here the Son, who has accepted limitations, says the angels don't know, the Son doesn't know, but the Father alone, the Father he knows. Jesus said in Acts 1:7 to his disciples when they said, is now the time? Is now the time you're going to give the kingdom to Israel? He says to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. This is one of the Father's roles. He's fixed the time by his own authority. But Jesus knows now. Of that day or hour, no one knows. No Harold Camping did not know. If Jesus says no one knows, why would anybody say, guess what? I think I know. Date setters have been around at least since they started in AD 90 with Clement I. He predicted one. In the second century, a group called the Montanists made a prediction of the coming of the Lord. Joseph Smith of the Mormons, he predicted the Lord would come in 1832 and then 1890 or 1891. Then you have a group called the Millerites who said the Lord is coming March 21st, 1843, just after lunch. No, I made that up. And they said, oh no, October 22nd, 1844. And then Ellen G. White of Seventh-day Adventism said the Lord would come in 1850 and then 1856. And then the Jehovah's Witnesses said the Lord would come in 1914 and then 1915. And then they bumped it up to 1918, then 1920, 1925, 1941, 1975, 1990, and so on and so forth. And Harold Camping said September 6, 1994, and then May 21st, 2011. Don't set dates. Jesus said, no one knows. No one knows and no one gets to know. So what does that mean for us? We need to be patient. We need to be patient. Now, have you ever thought, why don't we get to know? Have you ever asked that question? Why don't we get to know specifically exactly when the Lord will return? Well, how would that impact your life if you knew the exact time of his coming? What do you think that would do to you? How would that impact you? Would that be a benefit or would it not be? John MacArthur gave a couple of ideas, asking the question, why has God kept the time of Christ's return hidden from the church for nearly 2,000 years? He said, first, many would be tempted to defer their obedience. I don't think he was real creative in coming up with that one. Many would defer their obedience, sin as much as you possibly can because I know it's not whatever yet, and they would be lazy or tempted to be irresponsible. Another reason might be there would be a loss of the balance of patience and expectancy. Would it be possible to function normally? Would you be able to function normally? It's God's mercy that he keeps it hidden. And thirdly, he said, it's unnecessary for us to know the timing. Why? Because our desire should be to be found faithful no matter when he comes, which is the point that Jesus is about to make. So we don't know and we don't get to know, but we need to be patient. We need to wait on his timing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, you know that familiar passage about the Lord's patience. Peter says, know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. So he's saying in the last days, mockers will say, look, he hasn't come before. He's not going to come. Everything's just going to uniformly continue as it always has. And he says in verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. He's saying that they don't understand that the normal way of things was interrupted by the flood, and it was destroyed. But they're just expecting things to go on. And then he says in verse 7, by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. And here Peter's bringing it in for us, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. As we think about what we understand of the Olivet Discourse and the Revelation and Christ's coming, as we think about that, we need to understand that the Lord is patient. And so likewise, we also need to be patient. I know we're looking at the newspaper, we're reading, watching the news, and we're saying, man, it is terrible. I've never seen it this bad in my lifetime. The problem is that's a short-sighted understanding because it's limited to your lifetime. But we're looking at all those things, and we're saying it's got to be now. You got to do it now. Well, the Lord is not slow. He's not being slow. What is he being? He's being patient. Think about this. If Jesus Christ would have come 5 years ago, would you have been saved? 7 years ago, would you have been saved? What about 15 years ago? Would you have been saved? 20? 25 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, would you have been saved? Praise God for his patience. Don't count slowness according to your own way. The Lord is patient. And so we likewise, we also need to be patient. James 5:8 says, ladies, you probably remember this, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. We need to be patient. But I think that the American church might be a little too patient. May God keep us from becoming apathetic and cultivate a right patience for his timing, saying, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those go hand in hand. Your kingdom come, in your will, in your time. I'm going to be patient. But as I'm patient, I'm also going to be alert. So that's a third virtue that we need to cultivate, and that's alertness. We need to cultivate awareness in thinking about his return, thinking about his coming. We also need to cultivate patience, and we're just waiting and submitting ourselves to him, not having the arrogance to set a date, but humility, that fits into there as well, being humble, but then also alertness. This would be the action-based component. The action-based component here, alertness. Four times in this passage, Jesus says, keep on the alert. If you look at verse 34, it says, it's like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Verse 35, therefore, be on the alert. Verse 37, be on the alert. Verse 33 that we skipped, take heed, keep on the alert. Another way we could phrase this is faithfulness. But Jesus used the word alert, so I went with alertness. We need to cultivate the virtue of alertness. Here's Jesus' second analogy, the master teacher. Brings up this analogy right here that clearly we already see this. You don't even really need me to talk about it because it's so clear, it's so evident. A man goes on a journey, and while he's away, he has his slaves take care of his stuff. You do that, you go away on a journey, you need someone to feed your dog or water your flowers or whatever. You get that, you understand that. The master leaves the house and he assigns each one to his task. And then Jesus points out the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper. And the doorkeeper is the one who knows who goes in and who goes out. He's right there watching everything. And then it says, verse 35, it says, therefore, be on the alert, for you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. If someone was traveling back in this day, depending on when they left, depending on the weather, depending on the moon, depending on all these things, you didn't know exactly when they were coming back. Maybe at a certain time period, but it was pretty general. But here Jesus says, therefore, be on the alert. Just like you would do that when you go away, or this master does when he go away, be on the alert. And then it says in verse 36, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. The average person today is utterly oblivious to the inevitability of Christ's sudden return. But sadly, even professing Christians can live their lives without ever giving the thought of the possibility that they could find themselves, you could find yourself in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at any moment. What will you be doing at that time? In the analogy here, the master goes and he puts his slaves to certain tasks. He assigns them to different tasks. I think we can see that the master who leaves his house and assigns different tasks, that equates to Jesus who has ascended and has given gifts to his church and has assigned us with different tasks. He's given each of us tasks. He's given each of us time. He's given each of us resources. He's given each of us opportunities and responsibilities. And it is not the time for us right now to yield to a spiritual sleep and to grow lazy and apathetic. But it's time now for you and I to be busy. It is time now for you and I to be urgent and to be devoted and to be loyal and to be faithful to that which he has called us. Because the time is drawing near. The Lord will return. It is not time to slack off. It is time to take our responsibilities seriously and be diligent. Dear friend, are you diligent? Are you alert and awake and faithful at what the Lord's called you to do? An old saint by the name of Robert Murray McShane says, see here, you have got your work to do. When Christ found you, he said, go work in my vineyard. What were you hired for if it was not to work? What were you saved for if it were not to spread salvation? What were you blessed for? Oh, my Christian friends, how little you live as if you were servants of Christ. How much idle time and idle talk you have. This is not like a good servant. How many things you have to do for yourself, how few for Christ and his people. This is not like a servant. Are you a servant of Christ? Then how is your servanthood being reflected in your life? Are you alert to his return? Are you active? Are you urgent? Are you looking for any opportunity to get the gospel in a conversation? Are you thinking about, how can I invite someone to church? I was so blessed to hear there were, 140 ladies who came to the ladies' luncheon. I pray for fruit from that. I pray, Brian, we got to put you somewhere else because there's so many men in here when you give your testimony at the men's breakfast. That it's just put it on the screen or something out there, that there's so many here. Are you being urgent with the opportunities that the Lord has given you? Is there that sense in you? Are you thinking about your neighbors? There's flyers in the foyer for the men's breakfast. Are you thinking about that restaurant you always go to? And that waitress, it's the same one over and over. Are you thinking about that grocery store you go to? Same checker. Are you thinking about that gas station attendant? Same one. What's he got to do? Sit there. He's just sitting there. Get him something to read. I had the opportunity this past week. I was at the gas station that I typically go to, and some other faithful brother or sister left a Gideon Bible right. You know, they have a bunch of clutter on the counter there. Sitting up there was this Gideon Bible. And so I said, oh, have you read this? I didn't bring one. I had one in my pocket, but it was one right there. Have you read this? And I started to engage him about that. I was trying to think, what verse should I give to him just to point out to him? English is his maybe fourth language, and so I showed him John 14:6, and he was able to read it. And I said, what's your first language? And he said, Punjabi. And I said, okay, if I could get a Bible in Punjabi, would you read it? He said, yeah, I'll read it. Okay. So I left the gas station, started praying, Lord, help me. Would you give me a Bible in Punjabi? Because I want to get one for this guy. So that's my prayer. But then I went on the computer and found one already, just a printout. And so I printed out John 14:6. I was able to give it to him today. Because it's urgent that he hears it and he understands it. How are you reflecting that alertness and that urgency that the gospel must go forth? And you might look like a fool doing it. And it might be awkward as it happens, as it comes out. Your neighbor might be fixing his fence, but hey, hand him a flyer. Sorry. Got the hammer in one hand, nail here, put it, flyer, there you go. Let's be urgent, dear friends. Jesus said in Matthew 24, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. How do you want to be found, dear friend? Do you want to be found in the muck, in the mire of some pattern of sin that you've not repented of and pursued the righteousness of Christ and the help of brothers and sisters in your life? Do you want to have him find you just lazy and not even thinking about his kingdom, but instead thinking about your sandcastle empire on this earth that will pass away? Or do you want to find him? Have him find you trying to plan and plod as you pray for his kingdom to come. Dear friend, are you alert? Jesus said, what I say to you, I say to all. Be on the alert. So I've asked you at the beginning of this time, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready by faith, having experienced salvation? Are you ready, meaning you've come to Jesus in simple faith, where you've recognized you can't earn salvation? You recognize you really aren't that good anyway, but you're just casting yourself on him and coming in faith. Dear children of this church, we never want to coax you or cajole you into coming to faith in Christ. But we do say tonight, you don't know when he will come. And so we call you. Trust in him. What are you waiting for? Give up your life to him. I hope that you're seeing in your parents that is the greatest thing you could ever do. Give up your life to him. Follow him. Serve him. So are you ready, dear friends, by faith and having experienced salvation? Are you ready by fruitfulness, engaged in his service? Are you fruitful in your life? Do you say with the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:24, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Do you consider your life as dear to yourself? Paul said, I'm here to finish my course in this ministry. Paul wanted to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Do you want to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world? Well, that was Paul. He's an apostle. Wait a minute. What does Matthew 28 call us to do? To make disciples, teaching them. Go to the uttermost parts of the world. So are you ready by your fruitfulness, engaging in his service? And are you ready by faithfulness, increasing in your sanctification? Our Lord's delay should not mean that we dilly-dally, but it means that we should be diligent, hand to the plow, pressing on, forsaking sin. This brief conclusion at the end of the Olivet Discourse that Jesus gives here lays this duty of preparedness and watchfulness upon Jesus' followers in every age. And as William Barclay said, it gives us the great task of making every day fit for him to see and being at any moment ready to meet him face to face. All life becomes a preparation to meet the King. Is there awareness in your life? Is there patience in your life? Is there alertness? Are you planning for these things? Are you praying about these things? Are you plotting toward these things? So what if it were today? The final verse of that whole old hymn asks, "Faithful and true, would he find us here if he should come today? Watching in gladness and not in fear if he should come today. Signs of his coming multiply. Morning light breaks in eastern sky. Watch for the time is drawing nigh. What if it were today?" Are you ready? Let me pray for us. We thank you, O Father, for the truth that Christ has given to us. We labor to see it, to understand it, and we need your help to apply it. I thank you for this day that we could gather as brothers and sisters and come together and be strengthened by one another as we see the day approaching. We praise you, O Father, for this day and these things, but we also praise you that when we think about the coming of Christ, that you have fixed the time in your sovereignty. You have selected the time of the return of Christ. You know that time, you have fixed that time, and it is a good time. May we be patient. We praise you for selecting that, but we ask that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. Oh, Holy Spirit, we praise you and we ask that you would encourage us until the time of the return of the Son of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to walk in a manner worthy of you until his return. We pray that you would compel us forward, compel us to labor, strengthen us to labor. May we be like you, O Spirit, and not lazy. And we praise you, O Son of God, that you have given us these things, but we look forward to these things. We thank you that you desire to return and that you will return for us. May we be humbled by that and rejoice in that. But we praise you, O Son, and we anticipate your coming, you who was and is to come. So may you come, Lord Jesus, and may you find us faithful. In your name I ask these things. Amen.